Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians? And today we're moving on into chapter 4, and we've been moving through the book over the past weeks, and it's been a particular thrill to me to see how the Lord is encouraging me in my own life through the teaching that comes here from the book of Ephesians. Why, it seems to me now that it's the complete book. It has everything for everyone. And yet for those visiting with us today, perhaps not able to catch quite the thread of what we've been doing over these past weeks, let me simply say that we've understood from the book of Ephesians that God has a plan. The plan and purpose of God, we've noticed, comes out in two stages. Stage one was that God intends that every single thing in the whole of this creation is to be brought under the control of God through Jesus Christ. We are to bow and kneel before Christ, and we're included in that plan. And to become a Christian, that's really what's required, that we yield our hearts and lives before God as we come and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Stage two of God's plan was that God would take all of those who have yielded to Christ, who have bowed and acknowledged His Lordship, and have accepted His authority over their lives. Stage two is that God takes such people and combines them together and makes a church out of them. Now, let's not put a name to that church, except it is the church that Christ has bought with His own blood. It includes every single believer. We men have given brands and names to different little facets of that church, but the Bible uses none of them. You don't read in the Bible of any of these brands and titles, but you certainly read about the church of God. It's the church of the living God. And we noticed as we read on there that it's like being a family, that it's a holy temple. This church is a growing spiritual building. This church, why, the people in it are really citizens of heaven. And we saw many things about that. But as Paul, the great apostle, has taught these things, he's taught so much truth and so much information, and then he suddenly has stopped in his teaching and said, I really want to pray for you. And so twice he stopped and prayed. And in his second prayer, and that's what we read in chapter 3, and I really like to base a little bit of what I'm saying this morning on this prayer. If you have your Bible, just pop back to chapter 3, and from verse 14, you'll notice that he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power, with dynamite, with great power, with might, through His Spirit in your inner man. And secondly, that Christ may be at home in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will begin to understand what the love of God means and also to express it. Now, there's the three things that we have to concentrate on, because those three things form the basis for the rest of this book. That it is God's purpose that every one of us know the power of God in our inner man. God's power, seen outside, will never be seen until it's first seen in here. Until it's first seen in your life. Until it's first expressed in every life here. Then only will the power of God be seen by people out there in the community. But the second thing is that Christ should feel at home in your heart. That He shouldn't be merely a visitor there or treated as a guest. That He might be truly at home, and those things that would make Him feel at home be present there. The things that would make Him feel uncomfortable in your heart and my heart would be removed. And thirdly, that the result of that, because we are rooted and grounded in love, then the fruit of all of this is that love will start bursting out all over. And once love starts bursting out all over, then look at verse 20. This is what will happen in chapter 3, verse 20. This is what will happen. Now to Him who by that power at work within us is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even dream of. God can do it. when those three things are met. God will do it when those three things happen. Our inner man strengthened, Christ at home in our hearts, and then love starting to burst out. Now, the rest of the book, and last week we looked briefly into chapter 4 from verse 1 through to verse 16, shows how that is going to happen within the church. How that's going to happen within the assembly, within the group of God's people who are joined together. And we noticed three things last week. That in this church then, those who have Christ, the Spirit of God in their inner man, those who have Christ at home in their hearts, those who have love bursting out all over, that within the church then, we're going to see a demonstration of Christ-like qualities on the part of every one of us. The second thing we're going to notice is that we're going to acknowledge that Christ, the risen Lord, has given us the gifts of the church, and these gifts are that the church might grow, that all of us might grow up until we all become like Jesus. The third thing we noticed last week is that when these gifts are recognized and we've all got Christ-like qualities, then the church will grow. When we all work together, when we all acknowledge the head of our Christ, and when He tells us what to do and we all do it, love bursting out, the Spirit of God in the inner man, Christ at home in our hearts, why, what a place this will be. We won't want to go home. But now we're moving on to the next part, and here comes a very personal thing. And when I speak this morning, I want you to imagine that I'm not up here speaking, but I'm down there being spoken to. It's my responsibility today to simply be the mouthpiece of God. But I'm not speaking to you from an elevated position. I'm speaking to you as though I'm sitting there. Because here is the Word of God to me, just as it's the Word of God to you. And individually, we must face the responsibility of living our lives in accord with this revealed purpose and plan and provision of God. We cannot simply sit in a church gathering like this and say, nice time, good singing, like the choir, the music's great. That fellow there with the message, he can rattle on a bit. No. This is the Word of God. We subject ourselves to the Word of God in this place. Here is the authority. Here is the message of God. Here is the message of God for me, and I believe here is the message of God for you. And today, we must subject ourselves. Would you read with me now from chapter 4, from verse 17, and it's the reading we'll go through to chapter 5 and verse 5. Would you follow in your Bible as I read it in mine, please? Paul writes, "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, they are cut off or alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ, assuming you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Do not grieve that Holy Spirit of God in which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But fornication and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, or levity, which is not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator, no impure man, or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. May God speak to our hearts through this portion of his word today. You know, this portion, I understand it to say that we must make sure that there is no hindrance, absolutely no hindrance to God fulfilling his purpose in our heart. And so I put a title on this sermon today, saying, or this segment of Ephesians, we are to make sure that Christ feels at home in your heart. We are to make sure that there is no reason why Christ is not at home in my heart, in your heart. In other words, there is to be no reason why the power of God should not be expressed through me. There should be absolutely no reason whatever for the power of God to be hindered by any action, by any attitude, or by any activity that I'm involved in, you're involved in. And this whole segment becomes a very personal thing. It becomes very individual. And I'm sitting down there with you, and this is going to challenge me in every area of my personal life. Not my church life. That was last week. This is my personal life. This is my dealings with myself, what goes on in my head. This deals with what I am with you and with others and the people in my community. This has to do with the way I think and the way I act. And it also has to do with you, the way you think and the way you act. And we must place ourselves now under the searchlight of God's Word, because if God's plan is to be fulfilled, then we, you and I, must make sure that not a single thing is there in our lives, not an issue, not an action, not a thought, not a deed, nothing must be there which will hinder the purpose of God in our lives being fulfilled. The plan of God in this world, in this community, being fulfilled. Never let it be said that I was the obstacle, I was the reason, I was the blockage point, I was the one that stopped the power of God being demonstrated through the church at Craigmore. Never let it be said that you were the person, you were the one, or I. Every one of us, we must bring ourselves under the Word of God. You see, when we make sure that Christ feels at home in our hearts, then I'll guarantee that the power of God will be released amongst us. The Bible says so, and I just simply believe what the Bible says. I just believe that God is waiting for the right moment to demonstrate his power. That moment will come when the obstacles are taken away. When the obstacles are removed. Has God changed? No way. Does God change? Of course he doesn't. What does God want to do? He wants to release his power. He wants to use us to fulfill his purpose. And yet the obstacles, the barriers, the things which are hindering the power of God at work, they're there. And so here's point number one. Make sure that nothing remains from our unsaved lives. And that's that first portion there in chapter 4, verse 17. Have a look at your Bibles, please. See if that's what you understand it to be. Chapter 4, from verse 17. It says, "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles or the unbelievers do." You see, you used to live like that, but not now. Now you have come to know God. Now you are in Christ Jesus. Now you've come to faith in him. So there can be nothing of our past life still present in our new life, in our Christian life. And this becomes a very important point. You see, the moment we come to Christ, we become new creation or a new creature in Christ. The old things that are passed away and everything is to become new. We've got a new set of values. We have a new master. We have a new home. We've got a whole new standard to live by. And praise God, we've got a new power within us to enable us to live in a way that pleases God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here is the first checkpoint. We are to ask ourselves, look at your life. I need to look at my life and say, hey, is there anything in my life now that was part of my unregenerate, my unsaved, my unbelieving life? And if there is, I'm to put it away. Now, what about my unbelieving life? See what your Bible says about it. It says it's futile. It says it's cut off from God. Did you notice it there in verse 17 and 18? The futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. There's no real purpose. There's no real goal. The second thing it says there concerning the unsaved person, there is no feeling of shame. There is no restraint on what they're prepared to do. And you don't have to go far into our community to find that kind of attitude there. Anything goes. If it feels good, do it. That's the way it is out there. But friends, it is not the way it is in here. It cannot be the way it is in here. Because this is God's house. This is God's temple. This is God's holy family. And we, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, cannot have parts of our old life, our sinful life, still tagging on like a monkey on our back, holding us back, keeping us back, so that we can do nothing for God. And so Paul is saying there in chapter 4, verse 17, you must no longer live. It's not just work at it. You must not do it, he says. You must no longer live as the unbelievers do. And if we stop and ask it, what was there in our unbelieving life that is of value to us? Nothing. Then why hang on to it? Why do you want it? There is nothing there of any worth. But look, here's another one. It says, make sure that nothing of your sinful nature that controls you, let nothing of that be seen. Have a look at your Bibles again. Look at verse 22. It says, put off your old nature that belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on that new nature. Now here is a responsibility that I have. There are many people who say, I'm asking God to help me to do this, to do that, and to do the other thing. Well, I have news for you. God will not help you to do what you are unwilling to do for yourself. The Bible says, put off. The Bible says, put away the works of darkness. The Bible says, put to death that which is fleshly within you. So there's no point praying, Lord, put it to death in my life. I don't want this sort of thing anymore. But let's understand one thing. In me and in you, in our fleshly sinful natures, there is nothing that God likes in our fleshly sinful natures. Our fleshly sinful natures, and I've quoted a couple of verses here, I said our fleshly sinful natures are against God. The desires of my fleshly sinful nature is always against what God wants. The desire of my fleshly sinful nature says, give me and satisfy me and satisfy what I want. My desire, my fleshly sinful nature is full of lust. It's full of greed. It's full of selfishness. And I don't know whether your fleshly sinful nature has the same kind of attitude, but I think probably it does. And the Bible says everything about our fleshly sinful nature is against what the Spirit of God is doing. The Spirit of God is working in me to make me like Jesus. The Spirit of God is working in me so that I can be holy and I can be righteous and I can be like God and I can become more and more loving and pure and all those other lovely things. That's what the Spirit of God's trying to do in me. But my fleshly nature is saying, no way, no way, no way. And friends, I don't know about you, but I've got within me something. I call it a bias towards sin. I watch these people playing lawn bowls or carpet bowls. And when I watch them doing it, I notice with what care they pick up the ball that they're going to bowl. And I look at it, to me it's just a bowl. But they look at it and they seem to be looking for something. And one day I asked, what are you looking for? They said, we're looking for the bias. I said, what do you mean the bias? They said, these balls are weighted on one side so that with the extra weight on one side, when we throw it that way, the weight will bring it round. Ah, the weight will bring it round. Friends, you and I have got a bias towards sin. I sit here and I teach you the Word of God, and some of you, your minds go wandering off here and wandering off there. That's because we don't have a bias toward God. We don't have that bias. But if I started to tell you a grotty story, everybody suddenly listens. If I start to tell you a kind of a coarse joke, everybody's on the end of their chair. It's amazing how our ears start to flap when we hear a bit of gossip or something going on. When memorizing a scripture verse, why, we older people know that you just can't memorize anything these days. But if I were to tell you a pretty awful thing, I'll guarantee you'd remember it word perfect and could repeat it word perfect for years to come. Why? We've got a bias to sin. And that bias within me and within you is always going to show itself as it pulls us, always dragging us away from God. That's the sinful nature that we've got. Now the Bible says, make sure that that sinful nature does not control your life. You see, if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God within your heart. You don't have an opposing force. But now that I'm a born-again Christian, I'm saved, I have the Spirit of God in my life, which came within my life the day I yielded to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's the day I was born again. When Christ became the Lord of my life, God put His Spirit within my heart. That was the time I had the potential to live for God, and the same for you. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, then you too now have the potential to live for God. But there are the two forces within your life. Which one is going to control? The sinful nature? Well, if the sinful nature controls your life, then I'll tell you what kind of actions that you'll be doing. I can tell you what kind of attitudes you have in your life. I can tell you what kind of fruit will be seen, because the Bible lays it all out. I'll just say to you, read Galatians 5 verse 19 to 21, and there's your life in word perfect picture. But if the Spirit of God is in my life, then my life is going to produce the fruit that the Spirit of God wants. But remember, there's a battle going on. So here I am, a Christian in the middle of the battle. And the battle is for control of my life and control of my attitudes and control of my actions. Which one's winning? Well, I've got to make that choice. I'm the one who determines who'll win, because I have to put away, I have to reject, I have to put away as even an option that I want to live according to the flesh. I've got to turn my back on the flesh. I've got to reject it. That's to be my choice. And then when I make that choice, then the power of God floods through my soul to give me the victory that I need. The second thing we notice here, therefore, is that we must make sure that nothing of our sinful nature controls our lives. We are to make sure that nothing remains from our unsaved lives. Nothing of our sinful nature controls. Friends, I'm sitting down there and I'm placing myself under this subjection. I'm placing myself under this test of the Word of God. And I'm asking myself now, as I examine my life, how much of my unsaved life is still part of what I am today as a Christian man? How much of my life is now controlled by my sinful fleshly nature which is against God controlling me. Well, look at what Paul says from now on. Look at verse 26. He starts to give us a checklist. And I'm going to ask us to be absolutely brutally honest with ourselves from chapter 4, 26, or 25 rather, down to the end of that segment. We've got a checklist. And I'm going to ask us to look at it like this. Here's the checklist, and I want you to notice the things that hinder. I'm going to read it through again, and I want you to see the things that hinder. But as we are sitting here together, individually, I see you all, but why should I see you all? God sees us all, and He puts us under this searchlight of His Word. And the checklist is clearly there. Why should I say anything when the Word of God is there to say it? Look at verse 25. Here are the things that are hindering God's purpose. They will hinder it in your life. They will hinder it in mine. The first one is in verse 25. Lie. Lie. Therefore, putting away lying. Falsehood. Friend, is that part of your life? Then you're hindering God. Look at the second thing in verse 26. Anger. Anger is a terrible thing. It's a raging thing. But there is an anger that's acceptable, and that's anger that's not connected with yourself. It's connected with others or with God. When you care about what's happening to others and you can be angry righteously like the Lord Jesus was as He saw the perversion of God's house. But when it's anger protecting yourself, that anger is not righteous. That's a sin. And we have to put it away. It will hinder what God's doing. Notice stealing. And stealing of any sort, whether it be stealing of the boss's time, whether it be stealing from neighbours or friends or whoever, whether it be that there be any area, this is a checklist that the Bible is giving us. These are the things that are stopping God at work in our assembly here. Stopping God working within your family. Stopping God working in our community. Evil talk. Evil talk is destructive talking. Destructive criticism. Just a word here or a word there that tears down, that criticizes, that pulls someone down. Here's the checklist. We must subject ourselves to this checklist. Why, I was traveling with a pilot up in New Guinea once, and I wondered why on front of him there in the cockpit he had a whole series of things. And as we were coming into land, he started flipping all these things down. And I said, what are you flipping down those things for? What do they do? He said, that's a check. That's a check. He said, that's to make sure that I've done all the things that are necessary before we land. If I don't do all of those and I ignore those things, then I'm placing ourselves in danger. Friends, if we don't do all of these things, we're placing ourselves in danger. That God will bypass us and God will not be able to do what He wants us to do. Look down to the next thing. Bitterness. What an awful cancer bitterness is. What a terrible, terrible thing. It shows itself in so many ways. How it permeates lives. It permeates marriages. It permeates relationships. It destroys friendships. It destroys anything. Bitterness is a horrible thing. Now notice what the Bible says there in chapter 4 and verse 31. It doesn't say, stop being bitter. It says, put it away. Put it away. It's a choice. It's an action, and we must look at these things. The next thing is wrath or rage, uncontrolled anger. The next thing is brawling or shouting, and uncontrolled attitudes again. Slander, insult, malice, and we go on with a whole heap of things. You can read your Bible as well as I can. But look at what it's saying. Fornication, impurity, indecent talk, coarse jokes, suggestive language, suggestive things. None of those things have any part in this place or among these people. There can be no room for any single one of these things because every one of these things will hinder what God is wanting to do in this place and what God is wanting to do in my life and what God is wanting to do in your life. Because His purposes, His plan is clear. But we have the checklist. You can read it as well as I can. It's there for us to know what God wants us to do. And the Bible says, put it away. Put it away. Get rid of it. You can't have any of these things. Not one. Then we've got the things that help and why Paul gives us such a lovely list. Truth. Honest work. Working honestly and supporting and sharing what we have. Why? The person who doesn't work, the Bible condemns such a person. The person who won't work, the Bible condemns them again and again and again. But we don't work to fill our houses with material things. Why? What do we read there in verse 27? Let the thief, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Rather let him work doing honest work so that he can give. Not steal, not take, but give, sharing. And that's really a mark of what God is doing in our lives. Instead of this evil talk, there's going to be edifying talk, encouraging, building people up. Instead of bitterness, there's kindness. Instead of wrath, brawling and slander, there's going to be a tender-heartedness. There's a forgiving spirit. And there's a life that's controlled by love and a life that gives thanks to God. Friends, here's the list. And I've simply quoted out of the Bible and I'm sitting down there and I've had to place my life and my whole being under that searchlight of God's Word. And while we are here together today then, I'm asking you, is there any one of those things, any one of them, which is the blockage, which is stopping the work of God? This last week or two, Peter Barnard and I were looking at a whippersnipper thing he's got out here in the shed. We're trying to work out why it won't run properly. And we discover that in the jet there's the tiniest, tiniest little bit of dirt. Just blocking the fuel go through. And you get a spurt and a start. We can start it all right, but as soon as you put the bit of pressure on it and you want to go whipping off the weeds, it won't run. Because there's a blockage in the jet. Now friends, God wants to do it. God wants to do it. But I can stop Him by allowing any of these things. But then so can you. So can you. And I wrote something down here that I don't know. Yes, I will. I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it strongly. I'm going to say this. That this church is God's holy temple. In this church, we've got lots of sinners. Sinners who have repented of their sins and rejected all of these things as being part of their life. Unfortunately, sometimes some of these things come back again. But we've rejected them. I've rejected them as part of my life. So we are sinners who have rejected this kind of living. I'm going to say this. If you want to continue in sin, then please don't come. If you don't reject sin, then we don't want you here. Because we want God to work in this place. And God cannot work where there's sin. I reject sin. Murray, do you agree with my statement? Ron, there are two of the elders agreeing with my statement. If you don't reject sin in your life, you may be battling with sin, then come, we're all battling with sin. You may be struggling to get victory in your life, then come, we're all struggling to get victory in your life. But if you're happy to live in sin, if you're happy to continue in sin, if you're happy with an attitude of bitterness and all these other things, then please don't come here until you're willing to put sin away. And then come with all of us, we'll seek victory together. Because this is God's house. God's family. God's a holy God, and He wants a holy people, and He wants us to be renewed in our mind so that we can be like Him. And if your attitude is okay to sin, and I'll go to church on Sunday, I'm sorry, you've got it wrong, we don't want you here. Please don't come. Don't come. Because we want God to work here. And may God bring such a spirit of holiness and an abhorrence of sin over this church. Let there be a purity amongst us. Let there be a pouring out of God's Spirit amongst us, so that the result will be such a marvelous working of God's love, a marvelous working of God's love, that we won't be able to contain what God wants to do.